Thank you, choir and orchestra. Take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Proverbs right after the book of Psalms, which is probably in the middle of your Bibles. And as you're turning there, if you did not get a bulletin today, if you did, let me say this. There is a just off-white, I can't tell what color this is, tan-colored insert. You'll want to use it. You'll follow along with my preaching far easier today. If you did not get a bulletin, we have a few extras that the ushers, I believe, are having them now. If you'll raise your hand, you'll take one. Again, you'll be able to follow me much easier today. You don't take this, you say, I don't need it. You'll never keep up. You'll be lost by 3 minutes in, all right? So you'll want one of these. If you need one, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. And if we don't see your hand, jump up and down and start screaming and we'll get you one. Maybe don't, but we'll get that to you, and you'll be able to follow along a lot easier. We're going to begin in Proverbs 1 in just a moment. As you're getting them, getting those things squared away, let me just ask a question for you. How many of you are glad you only have a few weeks of school left? Students' hands going up all over, teachers' hands going up all over. How many of you parents who aren't teachers wish that school would last just a little bit longer? We got some honest parents out there. Don't make me spend the summers with these kids. How many of you wish you were back in school because you loved it so much? Those were fun days. Yeah, we got some lifelong students, lifelong learners. Well, I'm going to give you a word that you may not have heard since your school days. If you're from West Virginia, you probably have never heard this word. So it's, I don't personally know anybody in here from West Virginia, so if you are, I don't know it. I'm sorry. The word is double entendre. And it's a word that means using a word that has more than one meaning, typically two meanings. And oftentimes, it's ambiguous, so you're not exactly sure which meaning is intended. And so when I've entitled this series, Marriage Matters, I use the word matters as a double entendre. That is to say, marriage really makes a difference, especially godly marriages. When you have Christ at the center of your marriage, it really does make a difference. It matters. But there's also a number of issues. Matters can be used as a noun, like issues. There's a number of issues that I think are central to making marriages work more effectively. And so that's what I'm going to be dealing with. And we're going to be looking at wisdom from God's Word, primarily the wisdom literature in Scripture, what's known as Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Most of today's in Proverbs. There's a couple of Ecclesiastes verses referenced. But it's, what does God have to say about this? What is God's wisdom on this and upon this subject of marriage? And we're going to be looking as we look at the next few weeks. When you ask most people, well, what do you struggle with in your marriage? The number three responses, the top three are this: sex, money, and family. And often when they mean family, they mean in-laws. Sometimes it can mean, you know, we got a difference of opinion on how to raise the kids and so forth. But it's those three. It's sex, money, and family. And while those are three big ones, and those three big ones play a part in every marriage, I'm convinced the number one issue in marriages and in relationships in general is the issue of communication. And so today we're going to deal with this issue of communication. What does God's Word have to say about communication? So take your copy of God's Word. We're going to read through the first seven verses of Proverbs chapter 1 together, just as foundational to the whole rest of the book. Foundational to communication, foundational to marriage, foundational to life. Proverbs 1, beginning with verse 1, says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So, Lord, let us have the proper fear and the proper wisdom in seeking out your direction, your instruction, your guidance for our lives. Let us not be foolish like the world that rejects your wisdom, rejects your word. Let us be found as wise as we listen to your word, as we listen to others who have been transformed by your word, so that we might be better in life, and particularly better in marriages, better in communication, that others might see the work of Jesus in our lives. For your glory we ask, in his name, amen. Most of the Proverbs are written by King Solomon. They're written as a father's advice to his son. And so the reason why women are sometimes mentioned more than men, especially on some of the negative aspects that we'll see, is because it's a father talking to his son saying, this is the kind of woman to look for, and this is the kind of woman to avoid. Amen or oh my. And it's not that there's also some things that men, women need to look for in men, and need to look for especially wisdom and righteousness and integrity and honesty and strong work ethic. And what Proverbs does, what Solomon does, is he interweaves work ethics and finances and spouse relationships and character issues and communication and more, and he interweaves these in a way that he talks about one for this verse and then something else the next verse and another, and then over here he mentions the same thing. And Proverbs are written, with the exception of the first few chapters, are written, and it's what the ancients called a string of pearls. You would take a pearl, a nugget from this chapter and say, oh, that's really good on communication, and oh, a couple of chapters later, oh, that's really good, and a couple of chapters later. And the idea was to string those together if you wanted to deal with one subject. But really, life is more than just one subject, which is why it jumps from one topic to another, to another, to another, and then goes back to those other topics to let us know that there's a lot to be said about life, and there's a lot of wisdom we need in life. And when we think about wisdom, we need to forget about the person that has gray hair sitting on the top of a mountain waiting for someone to journey to them like some ancient sage ready to give you the answer the deepest questions of life may have. That's not what wisdom is in Scripture. Wisdom is really much simpler than that. It's knowing what is right and doing it. If you know what is right, you know what God's Word says, and you do it, God's Word says you're wise. You can be 5 years old and be wise in God's eyes because you know what Scripture says and you do it. You can be 95 years old and be foolish because you know what God's Word says, but you don't do it, or you've not even bothered to find out what God's Word says. It doesn't matter how much life experience you have. If you don't know what God's Word says and you're not doing what God's Word says, you're not wise in God's eyes. And so what I want to share with you today is wisdom related to the issue of communication, and particularly in marriage. Now, again, this applies to outside of marriage. It applies to life in general and how you communicate to others. But I especially want to deal with the subject of marriage. If you listen to secular media and some preachers, they'll tell you that Christian marriages are just as bad off as non-Christian marriages. They'll say the divorce rate's as high as 55%. And unfortunately, a lot of media has jumped on those statistics and grabbed them and ran with them. The truth of the matter is those statistics were made up. If you do it, study on statistics and marriages, no one can find one that actually shows a study that's done where 55% of marriages end in divorce. Here's what we do find. Of all marriages, Christian or non-Christian, of all marriages, first-time marriages, 41% or just over 41% end in divorce. Second marriages are just over 60% that end in divorce. Third marriages are about 74%. Which end in divorce. So the more often you're married that ends in divorce, I'm not talking about getting married after a loved one dies, we're talking about divorce and remarriage. The more often you get married then, the more likely you are to break that covenant because you've already done it once before. And it gets easier the more times you're married. But now listen to this about Christian marriages. Christian marriages are those where the couple attends worship regularly. Some say once a month, some say 2 to 3 times a month, depending on the study. But where the couple comes together and they attend worship regularly, ChristianPost.com says couples who worship together regularly have a 74% success rate. That means 26% end in divorce. That's much lower than the rest of them. CBNNews.com says the success rate is somewhere between 80 and 90% when they interview pastors. And they ask pastors, say, hey, you've performed a lot of marriage in your life, especially pastors in their 60s and 70s. You performed a lot of marriage in your life. Some of them have been married a long time. What's the success rate? Now, I've not been in ministry that long. I've been in ministry just over 20 years. All the people I perform weddings for, no one's ended in divorce yet. But again, that's less than 20 years. I'd like to see what that is 30 years from now and to see what I can say. The truth of the matter is, couples that come together and put Christ at the center of their marriage stay together much longer than those that don't. And part of that is because they gather around issues of communication and learn how to communicate better. Now, it doesn't matter. You can be married 50-plus years and still not communicate that well. God sometimes still shows us grace in our marriages. Amen or oh my. Right? And so it doesn't mean you've mastered communication. Hopefully you're still working on that and getting it down. I asked a couple of individuals yesterday, two people who've been both married over 50 years, husband and wife, were in the room together. I said, guys, tell me some secrets of communication. What have you worked on? And one of them says, well, you know, the older you get, the harder you have to work at it because you don't hear as well. And he says, I'm being honest. He says, sometimes what my wife used to be able to say to me and I'd pick it up and respond, he says, now I just don't hear. And one of them talked about attention spans also. Sometimes you have to focus and look at the wife and hear what she's saying. Or at least that's what I think they said. I wasn't really paying attention. But Solomon taught his son about the importance of communication in life and in marriage. And whether you become a master of communication in life or not, to have a successful and growing marital relationship, you've got to learn to master the art of communication. You'll have a better marriage if you do. And so I want to simply share with you a few matters to utilize in your communication within marriage. The first one is this: substitute wise or godly qualities for foolish or ungodly ones. I'm going to mention a lot. Please don't try to write down, if you're a note taker, don't try to write down all the verses you're seeing there. Because if you do, you'll never keep up. If you look at that insert, I've put those same verses in order. If you want to write them with your notes, do it later and write down those verse passages there. Most of these are out of Proverbs. There's a couple in Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to read to you just a few of them, but I don't have time to cover all of them. But I wanted you to have this to see just how clear Proverbs is on the issue of communication. Proverbs 14:1, if you're going down the list, I'm dealing with foolishness and wisdom here. If you're going down the list, Proverbs 14:1 says, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Folly's just foolishness. She can build it up or she can tear it down. Chapter 17, verse 28 says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. There's a more modern-day American proverb that says, better to be silent and thought wise than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. You ever been in communication with somebody and maybe your spouse and you tried to answer before they were finished? Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. The thing is, sometimes things are so foolish, it's not even worth stooping to their own level. So don't dare answer them. There's other times you say, hey, I'm not going to let you keep doing this. I've got to answer you so you don't think you're wise in your own eyes. There's plenty of foolishness in the world. We need to continually pursue wisdom and substitute the wise qualities for the foolish ones. And this pertains to matters of righteousness. Substitute righteousness for wickedness. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. You know, there's plenty of wickedness in the world, and even in a Christian's life, prior to your conversion, you may have really lived it up. You may have been as wicked as you possibly could be. You might have been as evil as you possibly could be. And maybe you, because of addictions, you've got to fight against that in your converted state. But keep looking to God and His wisdom. Keep looking to others that can influence you, mentors that can help you, and say, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. Can you help me out with this? righteousness, in this case, is right living. It's rooted in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't truly have the wisdom God wants you to have if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. It starts there. Now, you can have a relationship with Jesus and still do some foolish things. Amen or oh my. I mean, you can do some foolish things. But you're never considered wise in God's eyes if you don't start with a relationship with Jesus Christ, the foundation. You need to have regular time in His Word to get to know what right is and what wrong is. God wants us to substitute wise qualities for foolish ones, to have righteous substitute for wickedness, to have humility substituted for pride. Down toward the bottom of that first page there on the notes that you've been given, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Chapter 26 and verse 12 says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Now, some of you know this about me, and some of you don't. If you don't, you don't know me very well. This one, number one sin I struggle with more than any other is pride. And so I have to fight it on a daily basis. And I say, God, bring victory over pride in my life. And the one who knows I struggle with pride more than any other is my wife. And the one I dare not show pride to is my wife. Because she's seen me in my weakest moments. So if I ever try to raise my head and stick my nose up a little too high, if I ever try to bow my chest out around her, it doesn't work. She says, well, what about the time you were such and such and you were completely dependent on anybody else to help you out? Oh, yeah. So you dare not try that with your spouse. Instead, substitute humility. Humility is lowering yourself before someone else. So you can be humble in the workplace and lower yourself before a coworker, a boss. You be humble in your community by lowering yourself before a neighbor. You can humble yourself in a marriage by lowering yourself before your spouse and seeing that her needs are met. In this case, from a man's perspective, her needs are met before mine, or vice versa, his needs are met before yours. Substitute humility for pride. Unbelievers are often asked, what would you like to see among Christians to really make a difference for you to consider their faith claims? Do you know what one of their number one responses is? They'd like to see more humility in Christians. And that's hard because we know God's given us the answer. We want to be confident in that, but we got to be careful the ways we express that. Because we sound like we got it all answered and we got it all fixed and so forth. And they're saying, man, you guys are just too prideful for us to even want to consider your claims. Substitute humility for pride. Thirdly, substitute gentleness for harshness. Chapter 15 and verse 1 on the inside of your hand out there. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Many an argument in marriage could have been prevented had one of the spouses used gentleness rather than harshness with their responses. Now, I've said before, and I know some of you have found this hard to believe, but my wife and I, we've been married over 20 years. We've never had an argument. We've had several moments of intense fellowship, but we've never, never had an argument. And those intense fellowship moments, we make up for them later on. Those are the best parts. I'll talk about that next time. You also should substitute restraint for anger. Notice what chapter 12, verse 18 says. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. I mean, think about that, sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Chapter 14, verse 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Chapter 17, verse 27, whoever restrains his words had knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Don't you want to be known, especially in your marriages, not just in life, but as someone who was patient and used restraint in your responses, rather than bursting out with anger, blowing up with a temper? You go read through the Proverbs, there's a lot on anger and about temper. And ladies, I'm going to tell you now, for those of you that aren't married, but you're looking, or you will be looking in a couple of years, If that man you're interested in because he seems so charming has fits of anger and outburst, watch out. Because you may find yourself in an abusive relationship. Watch out. And friends, you've heard me say before, I don't believe Scripture ever teaches it's wrong to take a drink of alcohol. But there are some that go too far and become drunk. And that's when tempers easily fly. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard over the years from someone saying, well, you know, my dad, he had a drinking problem. And I remember when he'd come home from work and he'd start having a few too many drinks, and what he'd do to my mom or what he'd do to me or one of my siblings. Friends, you don't want to be like that. And if you've got a drinking problem, you need to go get help. Because that drinking problem can lead to all kinds of other problems. Again, I'm not saying you're wrong to take a drink. Don't hear me say that. But you know when you've had too much. And you know what it can lead to if you're in those shoes. You know, there's times to be angry. Jesus was angry at sin. Jesus was angry at the religious leaders making a profit at the temple when they came together and they had to buy a sacrifice and they would charge him for the animal and then more to line their own pockets. He was mad about that. The husband who's addicted to pornography, the wife has a right to be angry because he's not finding his fulfillment from her. The wife who flirts with coworkers or neighbors, the husband has a right to be jealous over his wife and to be angry toward that. So there's a right time to be angry when there's sin that won't be repented over. But your normal function should not show anger. Look at Proverbs 30, verses 32 and 33, right above on quarreling and peace there. It says, if you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. That is, put a stop to it. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. The great evangelist Billy Sunday from 100 years ago was once being mocked by someone that didn't like what he stood for nor what Christianity stood for. And he says, I can't believe you follow that faith. He says, if I can prove to you one Bible verse, will you believe it? And he says, sure, but you're never going to do that. And he reached out and he grabbed the man's nose and he twisted it until it started bleeding. And he quoted Proverbs 30, verse 33. King James, as the twisting of the nose produces blood, so does the pressing of anger produce strife. When you're in a relationship and one person's blood is boiling and you see it, show restraint. You could keep pressing and see them go over the top, but it's not worth it. Because things are done and things are said in anger that aren't normally meant, but they hurt really deeply for a long time. You know, we use the old phrase, the old rhyme with kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. There's nothing that could be further from the truth. Words often bring great harm, as do actions. Substitute peace for quarreling. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. There's a lot said about quarrelsome wives. Notice chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is ruined to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. 25:24, it is better to live in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. 27:15 and 16, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind, or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Now again, this is a man, father telling his son, and Solomon had 1,000 wives, concubines, and princesses, so he knew what it was like to have a few of them that were quarrelsome. That's probably why they quarreled so much, is there was too many women in the house. But what he's saying is, watch out for the person who's always trying to pick a fight. Watch out for the person who wakes up on the wrong side of the bed every single day. That person's not going to bring much joy to your life. They're going to bring a lot of strife, a lot of heartache. And yet we know, in light of substituting righteousness and gentleness and humility and peace, real righteousness, real wisdom, real peace are found only in Christ. Because none are righteous apart from God's grace due to our own sin. Our best wisdom in the world's eyes is foolishness apart from the Lord. In the Lord's eyes, rather, is foolishness apart from Him. We can't have real peace unless we're standing right before Him by surrendering our lives out of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. A couple of more substitutes, and I'm going to move on quickly through the rest, but substitute truth for perverseness. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Verse 22 of chapter 12, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. 24:26 says, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. You see, there are those people in society that have a propensity to twist the truth, to pervert it, to not stand by it. And sometimes husbands and wives can do that. And they try to twist it so they look like they're in better light than what they really are. Friends, I have found it is far easier to be honest and to tell the truth than to try to twist it. Though, when you tell the truth, doesn't mean you have to be completely honest from your perspective. Pastor, what do you mean by that? You hear the story about Honest Albert. Honest Albert can never tell a lie. Honest Albert's wife asked him one day, honey, does this dress make me look fat? Honest Albert replied, no, honey, it's your hips that make you look fat. Friends, there are times you don't need to be completely honest. I'm not saying you need to twist the truth. You just need to go at it from a different angle. One man told his wife, you know, honey, I think you'd feel and look a lot better if you'd lost about 20 pounds. She said shortly thereafter that she did not feel safe around him anymore because she had been so hurt by those words. And it took 3 years of his faithful, gentle touch and care before she came back around. Watch your words. Watch how you say things. Finally, substitute encouragement for gossip. Chapter 10, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life that is encouraging, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Chapter 15, verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. There's so many that break the spirit, even of their loved ones. Chapter 16, and verse 24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. That's encouragement. In chapter 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Friends, be encouraging in your marriage. Be encouraging to your spouse. Don't get caught up in gossip. And don't go talking bad about your spouse behind their back. Don't go to your coworkers and don't go to your other friends. Because that doesn't help the matter. It hurts the matter. You may have seen the movie from a few years ago that Kirk Cameron starred in called Fireproof. He and his wife were having marital problems, and it's shown in this video clip here.
Honey, I agree with you. You got to get out. He don't deserve you.
You can say that again. A real man's got to be a hero to his wife before he can be to anybody else. Or he ain't a real man.
Catherine, do you need a place to stay? I can't imagine living in the same house with that man.
No, I decided last night that I'm not the one that's leaving. He's the problem, not me.
That's right, girl. Stand your ground. Make him respect you. If there's one thing a man understands...
It's respect. That's the issue. That's the reason our marriage is failing. She shows me no respect at all. And the saddest part about it is...
He doesn't have a clue. He thinks our marriage has been fine for the most part. You know, he probably thinks...
Our marriage has been fine until this year. Now all of a sudden she goes off the deep end.
Do you really think this happened all of a sudden?
I don't know what to think. I don't understand her. She's emotional about everything. She's easily offended and way too sensitive.
I mean, he's so insensitive. You know? He doesn't truly care how I feel. He doesn't listen to me. Even if I say it over and over and over again.
And then she starts nagging me and saying I don't listen to her or something like that. It drives me crazy. I feel like I'm going...
insane. You know, he doesn't understand my needs. I feel like we are completely and totally
incompatible. She's probably whining to her friends, making me sound like a criminal. I can see them all right now, crying, having some sort of group hug.
It's gonna be okay, sweetie. It's gonna be all right.
You'll get through this.
We have you. We have your back. Whatever you need. Whatever.
So you think it's past the point of no return?
I don't have a reason to return.
Unfortunately, some marriages, instead of growing closer through encouraging words, grow apart through gossip and through discouragement. And God doesn't want it that way. God wants us to work it out. Doesn't mean we don't have problems, but God wants us to work it out. He wants us to grow. One of the matters is to utilize our substitute wise qualities for foolish qualities. Secondly, and thirdly, I'm going to move quickly. Secondly, when necessary, confess and apologize, and the other person must forgive. Listen to what Proverbs 6, 2 through 5 says. If you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Neighbor literally means near one who is nearer to you than your spouse. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. What he's saying is plead and confess and apologize and repent. Proverbs 17, 13 says, if anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. That is to say, when good is done, when confession is made, when repentance is offered, we must apologize. It's evil not, we must forgive. It's evil not to forgive. Chapter 28, verse 13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That's the forgiveness part. Friends, far too often the devil deceives us into thinking, oh, but she's done things wrong, he's done things wrong, he's not apologized for those, so you don't have to apologize. Nah, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say, repent if everyone around you repents. It says, when you've sinned, repent. Get right with God. Get right with your neighbor. Get right with the one near you. Do what God's placed on your heart to do. And then the other one, if someone repents, if someone apologizes, someone confesses, you're called to forgive. Less than 1 year into our marriage, I'll never forget, I was in a Lifeway bookstore on the campus of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. I'm a seminary student studying for the ministry. And my wife was with me, and she had picked out a few things. I picked out like a textbook or something I needed, and I go to pay for it, and she goes to pay. And I said, well, honey, if we don't have the money for that, you can't buy that. And I made her feel this big in front of the cashier. And we walked out into the parking lot, and I'll never forget how she lit into me. And she says, don't you ever do that to me again. She goes, if you have a disagreement with me, let's talk about it, but do it in private. And she was exactly right. I had said maybe the right thing, but in the wrong place at the wrong time. It was totally wrong. And I had to apologize to her. I had to ask her to forgive me. I've had to do that many times in my marriage. Say, honey, I've blown it again. Will you forgive me? And she's even got to the point where she says, I guess I'll forgive you again. But she knows that she too is a fallen creature, and a fallen creature that needs forgiveness. And God, by His grace, has allowed us to forgive each other because first and foremost, we found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The person who's never found forgiveness in Jesus Christ can find it very hard to forgive. But unfortunately, those who have found forgiveness in Jesus Christ can also be some of those that fail to understand what genuine forgiveness is. And they hold something over another, a spouse. I can't forgive her. I can't forgive him. I won't do it. Well, the moment you do that is the moment you're placing yourself above God. Because God can forgive. And God will forgive if there's genuine repentance. Who are you to put yourself above God? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 25, he tells a story. And he says, if you forgive something small, or if you've been forgiven something that's seemingly small, but you won't forgive, I'm losing my train of thought here. If you forgive something, if something's been forgiven you something big, but you won't forgive something small, you really don't understand forgiveness. And if you've sinned against God, which is something big, and God's forgiven you, who are you to not forgive something small that's done against you? If you won't forgive that person of something small, God says he doesn't really forgive you of something much bigger. A third matter to consider in communication is listen to and learn from wise advice and rebukes. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Chapter 19, verse 20, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." And 25, verse 12, "Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reproof to a listening ear." As husbands and wives, you need to communicate with each other and talk to them about small things, but also talk to them about big things. Don't start thinking about a career change without talking to your spouse first. Don't start thinking about selling the house and moving without talking to your spouse first. Unless it's a surprise gift, don't think about going out and buying something several thousand dollars like a new vehicle without talking to your spouse first. Listen to their advice. You may have been really had your heart set on this for a long time and you want it. And it's not that it's necessarily wrong for you to have it, but maybe the timing's not right. Or maybe you've got your idea to do this, and she's got her idea to do this, and you guys need a communicator. You're both going to go in deep debt. Talk to each other. Listen to wise advice from each other. Listen to wise advice from those older than you. Talk to them about, you know, how would you do this? How did you do this in your marriage? I love talking to people that are a generation above and beyond me. Those that have had good, successful marriages. And I say, how did you do it as a husband? And the one guy I don't talk to is Dave Brown, because he's messed up so many times. Dave Brown keeps his wife laughing. He keeps us all laughing. If you don't know Dave Brown, you need to get to know Dave Brown. But I talk to these guys, and I say, well, what is it you did? And I get parenting advice a lot of times. How did you deal with these years? How did you deal with the teenage years? How did you deal with these things? There's a lot of value in listening to the wisdom of generations above you. Paul says in Titus 2, older men teach younger men, older women teach younger women. But the younger men and the younger women need to listen to what they're being told. Listen to the advice, listen to the instruction. Those who have been in your shoes. These issues I've talked about today, obviously I could have added more. These issues are important to life and marriage. But the reason why communication is so central, because what we're seeing happen more often in marriages, including Christian marriages, is the husband and wife quit spending time together. I'm going to talk more about that again next week. But they quit spending as much time together. They don't make date night a priority. They don't make time together a priority. They don't take communication with each other a priority. And they spend so much time with their kids. And kids are a wonderful blessing of the Lord. But if all they ever do is focus on the kids, and they spend 20 or 25 years raising kids. That's 20 or 25 years when you can be growing apart from your spouse while raising those kids. And there's more and more marriages today that are ending in divorce after 25 and 30 years because once they got done raising kids, they looked at each other and they said, "Who are you?" And they quit loving each other. They were together because they were together as a family, but they weren't together as a couple. And to prepare for those empty nest years, because you need to communicate now. And if you're in the empty nest years, you need to communicate now. And if you're nowhere near the empty nest years, communicate now. And it starts by opening up that communication line with God so that you can better communicate with each other. You think of the Christian marriage as a triangle, all right? Husband, wife, Lord at the top. As you get closer to the Lord, you ought to get closer to each other. As you move on up. As you communicate with him, you're also communicating with her or him. As you're communicating with her or him, you also should be communicating with the Lord about it, talking with the Lord, looking to his word, talking to him in prayer. You know, I've shared a lot of Proverbs today, but one of the best, one of my favorite, is Proverbs 35 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. A lot of wisdom found there. And it begins in trusting in him. Trusting in him begins with turning from your own life. Quit trusting yourself and trust him. Turn from your sin and trust in him. Surrender your life to him. I believe the very best marriages are Christian marriages. Christian marriages can only become Christian marriages when husband and wife are surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Marriages can still be successful when one of the spouses don't know the Lord. But it's not nearly as intimate and enjoyable when both don't know the Lord. So know the Lord first. If that's squared away in your life, you already got a relationship with him, then grow in that relationship with your spouse. You know the two greatest commandments in Scripture, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor literally means near one. The one nearest you is your spouse. Love them. Grow closer to them. Talk with them. Listen to them. And see how God blesses. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation and commitment where if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you've not yet joined this church and said, I want to make this my church home, you've not let others know that you're surrendering to God's calling your life for ministry or missions, we want you to come and take a pastor by the hand and say, pray for me in this, let me share this news, and let me get some questions answered. But maybe you need to come and you need to pray. You need to turn the front of this place into a place of prayer. You need to kneel on the steps or kneel here at the front. Maybe you need to come as husband and wife and say, let's rededicate our marriage. Let's work on our communication. Let's grow and go forward together.